Paul knows what it's like to be in need and to have plenty. And he's learned to be content in any situation, even there in prison. He may be about to face the worst of circumstances, and yet he can still remain faithful to Jesus and remain joyful, because Jesus will strengthen him for what's to come.
Hello, and thanks for joining us for Mission 66, brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Our hosts, John Matthews and Esther Sisulu, walk us through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Ask God to open your heart to His Word today.
Now, we've come to the very end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we'll be looking at chapter 4. Now, here's a question for you, friend. Is it possible to be filled with joy even while going through the toughest of times? Well, our teacher, John Matthews, will be answering this question with the theme, A Joyful Goodbye.
Esther, thank you, and great to be with you for the latest episode of Mission 66. And as we look at the last chapter in the book of Philippians, we remember from the last episode that this letter talks a lot about joy in the midst of Paul's own imprisonment and other tough circumstances. Philippians has actually even been called the Epistle of Joy. In the first chapter, Paul said that he was praying with joy, and later on we see him being joyful because Christ is being preached, and he was happy that even some of those who hated him were preaching the gospel. He didn't care as long as the word was going forth. Well, joy is the word then that is repeated often here in this letter from Paul to the Philippians. And as we come to chapter 4, verse 1, there is more on that very theme. This is what it says. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's think a little bit about Paul's situation back in the days of the early church. You know, he's under house arrest here in Rome, or maybe Caesarea. He's been put in irons, he's awaiting trial for preaching the gospel, and he's been persecuted unjustly. And yet, despite those circumstances, Paul can be joyful. And that should encourage us, shouldn't it? Because if Paul can receive this supernatural joy in spite of his afflictions, so can we. This is not the power of positive thinking. It's not that. It's not conjuring up, well, I'm going to be joyful whether I like it or not. It's a real joy that he receives. You might think, well, Paul can be joyful because at least things are going well for the church. Well, actually, they weren't. There were conflicts between people in the church. There were false teachers confusing people. But Paul could rest secure because he knew deep down inside himself that God was in control of all these things, that even if the worst possible thing should happen and we should die, well, God gives believers eternal life. So if we've rooted our lives in Jesus or our faith, we have something to be joyful about, no matter what we're going through. And now we see that the Philippian church was not much different than any other church in the world. There were problems. Look here in verse 2. I entreat Odia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What was the situation going on here then? Well, you had these two ladies, they're squabbling even as they're laboring for the Lord, and this may come as a surprise, but no church on earth is without personality conflicts. Many people waste so much time and effort trying to find the perfect church. And as the saying goes, when you find the perfect church, don't join it, because then it will be no longer perfect. That's a funny way of putting it, perhaps, but you get the point. Good social skills need to be learnt and practiced. Grace is important as we deal with people. Not everybody instinctively is drawn to us, and we are not instinctively drawn to everybody else. That is part of life. You know, these social skills are important. They're important to employers. If you've got good people skills, you're going to benefit in a lot of ways. And wise church leadership will attempt to help people learn appropriate communication and accept each other's differences and forgive one another. You know, one more point on that. We don't need to be everybody's best friend, do we? That's the truth. Sometimes I think we waste too much time worrying what other people think about us rather than just being ourselves and being who God has created us to be. And so Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And again I say rejoice. You know, this is where the book of Philippians, the letter, gets this name for being the epistle of joy. And notice how Paul says not to be anxious. You know, anxiety, it's a real thief of joy. It comes in like a burglar and steals your happiness, your sense of peace. Anxiety is also known as fearing the what-ifs of life. What if this happens? What if? What if? Most of the things we fear never happen. And many of the things that happen, we never foresaw. And so Jesus says it this way, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And Paul's advice is learn how to pray. Open up your heart to God and just turn all your daily worries and anxieties and cares over to Him. Let it be His problem, because He can handle and some the what-ifs of life so much better than you or I. If we keep biting our nails in despair about what is or what might happen, we're never going to have a clear head to resolve any problems that come our way. And Paul, let's be honest, had a right to be worried about what if. He never knew from one minute to the next whether someone was about to come in and call time on his life. But Paul, no matter what his circumstance was able to smile and look ahead to the glory that was one day to be revealed, and was able to be happy and at peace ahead of time. It's been said that the first 5 minutes in heaven will be worth all the pain and the misery that we may have had to endure on earth. And then verse 8 calls for having a positive mental outlook. Paul says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I wonder what thoughts we practice. What thoughts do we allow our minds to rehearse hour by hour as we go through our daily lives? You know, joy is related to our ability to practice trusting God. And practice involves putting thoughts into our minds that are useful and positive. Paul says, fill your mind with things that are good, true, noble, right, lovely, everything that helps build us up. Start allowing positive thoughts into the main entrance of our minds, and cast the thoughts that lead to anxiety and depression out the back door and onto the shoulders of Jesus. Paul goes on in verse 10, saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul had learned, hadn't he, to handle whatever came his way. He gratefully accepted the help that the Philippians gave him, but he also knew how to stay positive even when he was out of money. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and for ever. Amen. And by this, Paul's restating a promise made by Jesus that those who give will receive. A proverb says that he who helps the poor is lending to God, and he will repay. Verse 21, greet every saint in Jesus Christ. Remember that? Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is considered in this context a saint. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. So you see, the gospel here has made its way into the streets and the very mansions of the city of Rome or Caesarea, whichever place Paul was jailed. And he says, even some of the people who attended Caesar's palace had become Christians. And then he finishes with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
This is Mission 66, and today we are studying this final chapter of Philippians, the letter of joy. Well, our teacher is John Matthews, and while making our way through this chapter, we're learning that Paul was in prison while he was giving out this helpful advice to the congregation in Philippi. And you know, John, one of the things that strikes me in this book is that Paul seems completely free of animosity towards the people who imprisoned him unjustly. It's incredible.
Yeah, you're right there, Esther. He seems, doesn't he, far more concerned with the behaviour at the Philippian church than he is about his impending trial or even death. And, you know, this letter isn't filled at all with any protestation about how he's being mistreated or rallying against those who put him behind bars. Not at all. So when he then instructs the Philippians to be joyful in spite of their problems, well, he is certainly practicing what he preaches.
Oh, he sure was. Now let's look at this disagreement that he was pointing out between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Do you know what they were fighting about?
No, we don't know exactly what they're fighting about, only that their fight was obvious to everybody in the church, and it was a difficulty that by now was publicly known. You know, these two women worked with Paul, he says here, along with Clement, and Paul is saying in the passage, they were both women with good reputations. But, you know, the honesty truth is, and let's face it, they were human. And they'd obviously had a serious argument that was worthy of being mentioned by Paul in his letter to the Philippians here. And it reminds us in some ways, doesn't it, just the need for us to be realistic about our humanity and be wary of how the devil can get in there and stir things up if we're not watchful. You know, the imperfect behaviour of people in church is no reason to quit church either, on the other hand. If anything, we should join and help set good examples by being devoted, submissive to leadership, and willing to admit our mistakes. How important that is. What happened here between Euodia and Syntyche lets us know that this can happen in any church, association, school, job, sports team, or indeed anywhere, family. Any organisation that's made up of people is going to experience people problems, fact. And the reality is that when that happens, you know, not if, when it happens, that's why it's so important for us to walk in forgiveness. I don't know, if we think about just for a moment what the highest form of love looks like, well, maybe, just maybe, it looks like forgiveness.
Well, I'm really being spurred up by this message, and I hope you too, dear listener, are encouraged by what you're hearing. But now looking at verse 3, it mentions how certain people's names were written in the book of life. What is this book of life?
Well, the best way to understand the book of life is to know that records are being kept in heaven that include the names of the people who know God and are known and recognised by him as being truly his, and who have their salvation guaranteed through their faith in Jesus. You know, the book of Revelation, which we'll be looking at in future episodes, it talks about a final judgment where all those names are found in the book of life, and those names in that book are allowed into heaven. And the sobering follow on from that is that there will be names that are not in that book of life. What happens to those? Well, Revelation says those will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's something that I take absolutely no joy whatsoever in saying. But it's important because that's how serious it is. And there may or may not be an actual book or scroll in heaven, but it's important to know that God knows what is happening on earth. He knows the good and the bad.
You know, anxiety is so commonplace in our world today. So many people struggle with anxiety. But I also think it's encouraging to hear Paul talk about how we don't have to be anxious about anything. And it's helpful to know that this is not a state of mind that we need to possess. But I do want to make mention of the fact that anxiety, severe anxiety, is a real medical condition that can be clinically diagnosed.
Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes that is the way to deal with it. And that's right. You know, I know people who've recently experienced trauma or have lost loved ones, for example, or to whom other really difficult situations in life have come their way, and they have to be treated, rightly so, for anxiety. And it's important that people get the help that they need, absolutely. And it's not as simple at all as well, just think positive, or even perhaps worse than that, just get over it, which is, I think, lacks the empathy of the depth of pain and suffering, actually, that anxiety can cause us people. Now, Paul is not trying in any way to delegitimize anxiety, because it's real, it's painful, and it can be very debilitating. But I think what Paul is trying to say is we can, with the Spirit's help, we can gain some control of our thought life. You know, and perhaps I speak from experience here, we can compound that anxiety by adding further worry to worry. And Paul is saying here that doesn't help us, especially to worry about those things that are absolutely out of our control. Jesus himself said, you know, you can't add 1 hour to your life by worrying. And so at some point, I think it's important to recognize, to learn to discern what things we can do to help ourselves, what things are within our remit of controlling, and what things aren't. And at some point there is blessed relief and peace if we can turn those things over to God. What does that look like? How do we do that? Well, sometimes it's just by finding the peace of His Spirit. And that Spirit sometimes fills us with a sense of peace. Yeah, that's the word, peace, that passes all understanding, as Paul says here. And that can only come from the brilliant presence of the Spirit in our lives.
Okay, John, well, I may be teetering into the world of psychology here, but I know that people do have anxieties that are very real to them. And I know to some, it may not easily be understood or explained. For instance, some may have a fear of enclosed spaces. I have friends who have fear of heights. Some may even have fear of crowds. And I know that it can affect them in their day-to-day life.
Yeah, absolutely. And those things are very real to people, aren't they? And I guess the list of things that we can worry about is long. And you know, make no mistake, I'm no clinical psychologist. But one thing that I have learned and am learning to do is to pray and talk to God. And I know that that brings a supernatural relief sometimes. And what the Spirit can do within us is give us an entirely different perspective on life. Sometimes it can do that pretty swiftly. And I know that ultimately we weren't created to be masters of the or our universe. So it is good to let God be God in the world that He has made, because His yoke is easy, His burdens are light. And when we present our concerns and the things that really get us down, when we give those to Him, He can handle it. You know, He is able and some to handle those things.
Yeah, I like that you're saying that we shouldn't feel that we have to control things. But looking at verse 13, Paul says that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us, Jesus who strengthens us. So is this a contradiction?
No, Esther, it's not. A lot of people might read the verse and think it means that they can control their destiny by sheer willpower. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's saying is that when God is involved, when God has, when we're in line with His will, when we understand what He has ordained and put in place for us, then we can do it. You know, if it means suffering for the Lord, well, we can do it. He will give us the ability to do that. So Paul knows what it's like, doesn't he, to be in need. He knows what it's like to have plenty. And he's learned in the presence of both of those situations to be content, whatever the situation, even if it means, as he is now, being in prison. And so he may just be about to face the worst of circumstances, and yet he can still remain faithful to Jesus and remain joyful because Jesus strengthens him for what lies ahead. In fact, you know, Paul had learnt that we are strongest when we admit that we are weak and we cannot do this on our own, but we need to have the strengthening and the enablement that only Jesus provides to us and for us. So Paul didn't even feel qualified for the job that he had, but he knew he was called to do it. And that is all he needed to know. God doesn't call the empowered, but He empowers the called.
Wow, this is definitely a great way to end off the book of Philippians in joy. So how should we summarize this last chapter, John?
Yeah, well, Paul was ending this letter to the Philippian church with a joyful goodbye. And it's surprising, isn't it, to see how he reveals his great joy despite his suffering, despite his tribulations and the difficulties that were present inside the church. And when we look at our own lives, you know, things shouldn't be too different. We too can learn to deal with and face our difficulties and problems, those unexpected situations that come up when we least expect them. And in order to be victorious in the face of everyday problems, it is important to look to God for that eternal hope. And by His power, we will be able to be truly and I mean truly joyful.
Well, thank you for listening to us, dear friend. And I can assure you that you'll want to join us next time as we now dive into Paul's letter to the Colossians right here on Mission 66.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.